Welcome to the Westminster Effects Doxology Podcast. We exist for the glory of God and the tone of his people. I am Cody Fields, the president of Westminster Effects. Go buy stuff for your guitar at westminstereffects.com. And make sure you join the discussion in the Westminster Effects Doxology Podcast Lounge on Facebook. And you know the drill. Subscribe, comment, leave a like, etc. And even give us a five-star review on Apple Podcasts, even if we have been detrimental to your life. I am not, as usual, joined in person by the Right Reverend Bradley Cox or Lutheran John from Lincoln, Nebraska, but you just heard him. My friend Stuart Amidon from Southern Louisiana has joined us. Stuart, what's up, man?
Hey, buddy. Thanks, Cody. I appreciate it. Man, this sounds like we're about to have a great time up in here.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. We had a great time meeting at the Fight Laugh Feast conference in October at the Ark Encounter. That was a real good time. All right. Tell us a little bit about yourself. Let's go first. Let's call it the secular vocation, quote unquote.
I got two sides.
Right. Exactly. And then the other side, which is what we're going to talk about with a thing that you just did with your church. So tell us about page 50 and all that good stuff first, and then we'll get rolling.
Yeah. So, I am a bivocational pastor, which the more that I think about this, the more that I don't think I know any pastors that aren't bivocational anymore. Like, I think, I feel like every single one of them has about four or five things going on at the same time. So, we moved to where we are, which is Opelousas, Louisiana, about 10 years ago to plant a church here. We were Southern Baptist at the time, and we planted, and that church existed and did well for probably 4 or 5 years. And my wife went back to teaching. She was a teacher by her trade. We had two kids. My wife went back to teaching, and then she became pregnant, for our third. And it was one of those moments where we kind of said, well, we have children and they have to eat, but we know that we wanted my wife to be home with the kids, especially when they were little. And so we kind of labored. We said, all right, well, wife, you're staying home and we got to figure out how we're going to do this. And so I started just kind of doing a little bit of videography on the side, a little bit of photography. That grew and evolved into a marketing social media management company, which was pretty much just me by myself and some subcontractors when I needed them. And then we started hiring employees, and client base grew and continued to grow, and the Lord's blessed. And now we have about 10 employees, 12 employees, something like that. And we serve accounts all over the United States at this point. So it's been very cool. It was very much it was not a part of our 5-year plan, to have a
funny
marketing
how that works.
Agency, right. But I think it's a classic example of just the Lord. If you are faithful to do what he's called you to do, he's going to take care of you. He's going to do, and not just take care of you, but, bless you, because it has been a tremendous blessing for us. And I think for our employees as well, as we kind of continue to work and support them and all those things. So it's been a lot of fun. So, yeah, so that's my one half of the bivocational thing. The other thing, obviously I'm a church planter pastor, and I've been doing that for the last decade or so at the same church. And it's been very good. The Lord's blessed. Our congregation is solid. People who are faithful to Jesus believe his word. They want to learn more about him and continue to grow. And it's been great being with them, growing with them, and leading them for the last decade or so. It's been really, really cool. Really, really cool.
So you said you started as Southern Baptist.
That's right. You caught that.
Yeah.
You caught that, didn't you?
So now what? What happened? Well,
right now we're homeless.
did you throw a punch at Russell Moore or?
Well, so we started SBC. This was back whenever NAM and the state associations were really pushing church planting hard. And so we launched in the middle of that as an SBC church. And I attended Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, Okay. So I was just about as Southern Baptist-y as Southern Baptist can get. And about 4 years ago, 5 years ago, I didn't get saved till I was 18. I should probably lay that context. I did not become a Christian until I was 18. So later in my life, I didn't really grow up in one particular faith tradition, so to speak. But when I became a Christian, I became a Christian in a hyper charismatic Methodist church. And then I eventually, Yeah, I'm telling you, dude, I got some weird, I don't have time to go into all this, but
dude, I grew up Church of Christ and then Reform. Like,
oh, look, okay. Yeah, okay. So right there, pretty close.
Yeah, right there with you.
Yeah. So then I landed, that took me about, you know, 5-10 years, and I landed into the Reformed Baptist category more so. Mm-hmm. And that was, John Piper was a huge influence on me.
Yep, absolutely.
D.A. Carson, huge influence on me. Mm-hmm. I read a lot of Tim Keller stuff, and I also made fun of all the Presbyterians. You know, that was my lane. That was my spot to be in. And then about 4 years ago, I don't remember what the initial domino was to drop, but it was around the time that all the COVID stuff started happening. It was around the time that all the lockdowns started hitting, and suddenly we had to figure out a lot of things that we didn't necessarily have to figure out before.
Yeah.
One of my pastor friends, he says it this way. He said, it's like Goliath showed up and we had to figure out if we were going to fight or not. You know, it's almost like that's what happened. And so I think the first domino to drop was a theonomic understanding of the Bible. Like, mm-hmm. as in, all of the Bible applies to all of life. Like, there's not certain laws that you just don't look at anymore. And mm-hmm. so whenever the theonomy domino dropped, shortly behind that came the covenantal understanding of the Bible. Okay, so as in, God works through covenants, and your whole family is in God's covenant through his grace. You know, the Bible promises that, and it promises that from the Old Testament through the New Testament. And then from covenantalism, we started reading and started paying a little bit more attention to certain areas of the scripture. I think this was around 4 years ago. And I became convinced of a paedo-baptistic position. And I was like, snap, we got to do this. And so we started kind of going through it with our church and trying to explain things and just saying, hey, look, we're not saying you have to do this too. That's also something we didn't want to do. We didn't want to be like, hey, we're convinced of this, therefore you all have to, because we're a particular church. And at the time, you know, we're like, this is also not something we necessarily want to fight about.
Right.
But here you go.
That's something that our church has worked through as well, while remaining credo Baptist.
Oh, nice.
Is we understand that people hold, their paedo Baptist, or maybe paedo baptism still near and dear. And so we aren't going to pressure new members. Like, you have to get, you know, whether you call it properly baptized or rebaptized or whatever you want to call it.
Right.
We're not going to draw a hard line in the sand and say, you have to do that in order to become a member with us. Like, we want to be as charitable as possible.
Right. What's funny is we were always that. We had a few Presbyterian churches around us that were kind of dying. And so we would typically, families that were Presbyterian would come to our church and we were like, hey, you're welcome to be here. And that came up, you know, whenever they were coming to visit with us, and they had strong convictions. And, you know, our elder board just decided, hey, look, we're not going to require like you said, like a rebaptism for these people. We're just going to let them be members in good standing and move on from there.
Right.
But now the way that shifted, so our congregation, you know, we led them through the teaching. We talked through it with everybody. We gave time for questions. It took about 6 months to a year just to go through all of it. And then we put it up for a vote and it passed with overwhelming support. So now we are officially on paper, we are a dual practice church, which means we allow for both inside of our churches.
Okay.
We leave it up to the head of household for each family to really kind of make the decision as to what they're going to be doing. But we practice paedo baptism and we practice credo baptism inside of the church. And obviously, if it's a new believer, you know, they're getting baptized no matter what. the question really is just, what do we do with their kids? That's really the ultimate question. And so we kind of take everybody through the teaching, and then at the end of it, we're like, all right, what do you want to do? You tell us, and then we'll figure it out from there. So, but it's been really cool. You know, when we do baptisms at church, very often we have, you know, I'll walk on one side of the stage and I'm sprinkling a kid, you know, and then we'll walk over to the other stage and other side of the stage and I'm dunking somebody in the horse trough, you know, and I'm soaking wet and everything. You know, yep. I will say paedo baptism is a lot more convenient. I will say that, like, way less mess to clean up. Way less.
Yeah.
I get it. Totally get it. But anyway, but it's been good. Yeah. So we since we've done that, you know, the Southern Baptist Convention is like, well, you can't be here anymore. Which I respect, you know, I get that. I understand there.
Hold firm to your convictions, you know.
Yeah, you know what?
This is basic.
Yeah, fight. Like, let's fight. And I hope y'all fight with the women pastors as hard as you want to fight about this too. You know, like, yes. Let's make sure that happens as well.
Absolutely.
But so anyway, so what we're going to kind of do now is we're not fully homeless yet. Like, they haven't kicked us out. I think they're giving us a little bit of space to, because we want to be in some form of oversight from from a denomination. Like, I think that's biblical. And so we want to find that. And so we're looking around trying to figure that out right now. Realistically, it's going to take, I don't know, 2 or 3 years before we finish that and land somewhere, but that's where we are.
Very cool. So what I brought you on for is touching on that theonomic understanding.
Let's go.
And so what was this last month? Yeah. Where you and your church put out a statement regarding some scandal that affected your chief of police.
Yeah.
And oh man, the church got political there for a second.
How dare they get political? I know, right?
Yeah. So give us the background, the reasoning, and I mean, even if you just want to read the statement, like, have at it.
Yeah, so just to give you a little context here, we live in a town, kind of, if you look at Louisiana, we are the ankle of the boot, called mm-hmm. Opelousas, Louisiana. That's where we live. Been here for about 10 years. We have a relatively new chief of police. He came in, I think, about a year ago. He's a young guy, seemed like a good guy, had a lot of experience. But while he was... this was probably about 2 or 3 months ago. While he was acting as chief, it became public information that he was having an affair and not just an affair, but he was having an affair with one of his subordinates. So he's a married guy with kids. He had a subordinate he was, hanging out with after hours, you know, however mm-hmm. you want to say it. Mm-hmm. And so the way that it actually came to light was that he was at his lover's house. His wife showed up, and his mistress went out on the porch with a gun and apparently like exchanged fire and shot the chief of police in the hand and the wife in the shoulder. Like, it became a fully escalated situation, you know?
So, yeah.
So here you have a situation where obviously there's immoral acts are the base of what's going on. But it's escalated already into gunplay, where people are shooting at each other. And the people who have the guns, the people who are legally supposed to carry the guns and protect you, are shooting at each other. Okay, so just let's all get context here. It was wild. So we kind of started having a conversation as a church and an elder board of, you know, what were we going to do? And whenever I first saw the news come out, I just kind of started drafting some ideas, like started putting down, I was intending to initially release an op-ed. I wasn't necessarily intending to do an official church statement. So I was just kind of put some thoughts together in an op-ed, and because the general idea was, you know, morality is necessary and political leaders is required by the Bible. And I kind of wanted to throw that out there and see what would happen. Well,
right.
Then it turns out that the chief got arrested. So he got arrested on actually some obstruction of justice charges that were related to this incident. Well, whenever that happened, we were all like, oh, well, he's been arrested. Those are felony charges. He's obviously going to resign. There's no need for us to even think about releasing a public statement anymore. Mm-hmm. So we kind of turned it off and we were like, okay, you know, never mind, whatever.
So the initial thought was, this is pretty much going to be taken care of, and I don't, or not even I, but we don't need to say anything because it's being taken care of.
The initial thought was, let's get something ready,
sure,
just in case, yeah. You know? Mm-hmm. But then after he was arrested, we were like, oh, we don't need to do anything. He's been arrested. Okay, well then he's going to resign. Things will resolve itself. Well, then a day or two went by after that. He bailed himself out, and he did not resign. And in fact, he had a press conference, you know, where he was just apologizing and keeping his job. And so it got to the point where we were like, oh no, we have to we have to say something. Like, this is now it's become crucial. And we also wanted to make it very clear why we were making a statement. It wasn't because, see, the bureaucratic response is, see, he violated the laws of bureaucracy, of organizational structure, and he had an affair with a subordinate. That's the sin. Mm. And we wanted to be real clear. We wanted to say, no, that's not the sin. The sin is the affair. The affair is what morally disqualifies him from holding a position of leadership in the public sphere. And so we wanted to draw a clear line right there. So we released that statement on our church's social media page, and then it went crazy. It got picked up by like every news station in our area, and not in a good way. And we were
really?
Oh no. Nobody. What's interesting to me is it was almost like we put the statement out and we realized that the community narrative was like, this big mean church picking on the poor innocent police chief.
It was
a very interesting dynamic.
It seems like that would be an easy slam dunk for the media, being that they tend to be more left-leaning, and they could have easily equated this chief of police with someone like Donald Trump. You know, I'm not telling anybody who to vote for or anything like that, but especially during Trump's first campaign, that was a big thing brought up, was Trump's rampant immorality. You could have conflated those guys pretty easily in the media. Like, why not just run with that?
And the police are the bad guys. Well, the difference here is that the city of Opelousas is a Democrat town.
I see.
And it has been for, you know, probably the last 30 years or so. Mm. And so the typical anti-MAGA, anti-police brutality narrative doesn't fit here.
Right.
But more than that, you know, Cody, I think what's going on is most of the problems that people had with what we said was the fact that it was the church saying it and appealing to the Bible. That was the majority of the problem, because the retorts that we were getting were things like, you guys need to remember separation of church and state, which is not what that means at all.
Right.
You guys need to, the church has no business putting their nose into this. You know, he's a political elected official, not a pastor. You know, we got all those retorts from things like that. Stop bringing the Bible into places it doesn't belong. Mm. And so I think what's actually going on is that whenever people hear the law of God proclaimed, they respond correctly, which means they respond with guilt, right? Like that's
right.
When you hear the law of God proclaimed correctly, your initial reaction is, I'm guilty. And so you can do one of two things with that. You can say, I'm guilty, so I got to get the heck away from this. You know, I don't want this coming close to me. Or
right.
I'm guilty, how do I get clean? You know, like that there's two options that you have there. And so I think largely the negative response that we experienced as a church was due to that, was due to the proclamation of the law of God in application to a public sphere and the logical conclusion of, wait, if this applies to him, then it also applies to me. And right. I don't want that to apply to me.
Did you get any pushback from other Christians saying that that's not your job, like a maybe an Escondido R2K style pushback?
I mean, we kind of did. But not, it wasn't a ton, you know, there was a few people who said, who were Christians, who were like, this is not the church's place. But they were mostly saying that because what we said wasn't loving. Okay. It wasn't we didn't have somebody coming out necessarily with a fully formulated Reform Two Kingdom point of view.
Sure.
Like we didn't have that guy coming out. I'm sure that guy exists somewhere. You know, I've heard stories about that guy existing, but it didn't happen for us.
This was closer to a mega church He Gets Us style pushback.
Exactly. So yeah. We had this doesn't sound loving, you know, and to which our response was, this is the most loving thing that we could do, because we want him to repent. And we want the city that we live in to have biblically qualified leaders for its good. Like, our loving thing is to call people to repent and believe. Our loving thing to do is to call all of us to follow all of Christ in all of life, like, because it will make your life and our lives better. Everyone, it will improve everything. So we were, that was an easy rebuttal though. Of course it's more loving to do this. What they actually mean is that might hurt someone's feelings. That's what they really mean when they say of course. It's not loving. Right.
Right. So I'd kind of like to just go through like the biblical support that you have for this and maybe read through it. So you start, we as God's witnesses to the world are required by God to call those in the public sphere to repentance and restoration in submission to his word and commands in all of life. Just as Nathan called out David for his adultery and murder, so are we called as God's people to speak truth to power. Knowing Amen. That the chief of police for the city of Opelousas, is that how you
Opelousas.
Say
Opelousas. Maybe okay. you said it right. Nobody yeah. ever says it right. Like
Opelousas. Yeah,
and you got
time.
My last name right? Like, I'm telling you, man, this is, you got some skills.
Hooked on Phonics worked for me. knowing that the chief of police for the city of Opelousas has recently, by his own admission, participated in an extramarital affair, we are calling for his resignation. The biblical qualifiers for a position of authority, including one who would possess the office of chief of police, require him to remain faithful to his marriage covenant, parentheses, Exodus 18:21. So let's stop there. What have you said so far in this?
Yeah, so that I'll go all the way back to the beginning.
Yep.
At the very top, one of the things that we have to get through is get through to folks is the biblical pattern of speaking truth to power. That's always been an understood principle. We saw, like, we gave that example of Nathan to King David.
Mm-hmm. And that's why taking the Bible in its proper context is really possible, is really important, because you can just yank that verse out from Nathan telling David, "You are the man."
You're doing great. Yeah, that's right. That's right. That's right. We appeal to that one. There's also others, you know, there's John the Baptist mm-hmm. calling Herod to repent. There's Jonah to the city of Nineveh, you know, telling them to repent.
Yeah.
To a whole city yeah. that's obviously not even remotely close to being God's people. He calls them to repent, and then they do it, and they're spared, and they enjoy a better life because they repented. Hello, you know, it's throughout the Bible. So there has always been this understanding of God's people. We see over and over again as Paul is progressively appealing to higher authorities as he's going on trial. Speaking truth to power is what the church is called to do. And so the typical rebuttal is that I heard so many times is separation of church and state, which historically, you know, if you go back and you do the reading, that's not what that meant. The separation of church and state was to keep the state out of the church's business. But it was always understood that the church would proclaim truth to the state. Not that the church would have authority over the state. So that's totally, that's different. We're not saying that the church is in charge. That's Roman Catholicism. We're saying that the church proclaims to the state what is true, because we know that speaking truth by the power of his word, the conviction of the Holy Spirit changes hearts and moves things in a particular direction. So anyway.
Which is actually that... the verse that you reference in Exodus completely supports that.
Right.
What a lot of people conflate about Old Testament Israel is they'll say that everything was conflated, the church and the state, but no, Moses was the civic authority.
Right.
And that was in Exodus 18:21 it says, "But you shall select excellent men out of all the people, those who fear God, men of truth, those who hate greedy gain, and you shall place these men over them as leaders of thousands, hundreds, of fifties, and of tens." So it's a federal system.
Right.
And
it's a representative republic.
And that is not the sacrificial system. That was Aaron's job and the Levitical priests. So so you do even in Exodus have a separation of church and state. But the church was informing the state, "Hey, here's what you need to do."
Right. Well, it's the same principle as Calvin and Geneva.
Right.
You know, Geneva put Calvin in charge because they all looked around and they were like, "The more that we think about this, the more we realize we don't know what we're doing. Will you take over?" You know, like, that's basically the summary of what happened in Geneva. And Calvin was like, "Okay." You know, I guess so. Which is also why, you know, everybody gives, you know, Calvin such a hard time. "Oh, Servetus, oh, what'd you do with this?" but it was, he was the civic magistrate, you know, like he, mm-hmm. he actually operated in both spheres. So what he's doing there is actually preventing a tyrannical, mutiny is the wrong word, tyranny. Treason. There it is. He's actually like preventing a type of treason that he's dealing with inside of his city. But anyway, there's just an aside for that.
That one's free. All right. So let's go to the second half of it then. Knowing that he has not been faithful disqualifies him from such a position. While it is possible for him to be restored in his marriage and Jesus' church through confession and repentance, his removal from office is necessary. A man who cannot keep his marriage covenant also cannot be trusted to keep any type of covenant with the citizenry he is sworn to protect, which has been potentially evidenced by his recent charges of obstruction of justice. We cannot expect to receive the blessings of God if we and our leaders refuse to keep his commandments, 2 Samuel 23, 3 and 4. We prayerfully invite Chief Greg LeBlanc to resign, confess, repent, and be joyfully restored to his family and to Jesus's church. Amen. Wow. Wow. So this wasn't just hellfire and brimstone.
We want restoration, man. Like, we want restoration. We want this guy to repent and be restored to his family. And from what I understand, there has been some degree of familial restoration that's happened. Now, I don't have like flies on the walls, and I don't have daily updates or anything like that. But so, you know, I rejoice at that. I think that's great. He still needs to resign. And I would tell him that to his face, and I have told him that to his face. You know, he still needs to resign. Whether or not that's going to happen, I don't know. But there's a lot of reasons. Obviously, the biblical qualifications that we've already gone through are there too. But one of the reasons that is related to that is now folks have you in their pocket. They have stuff on you, and maybe they came up to you and helped support you while you were, potentially about to be ousted, and they backed you, so you stayed in office, but now you owe them a favor. Do you know what I'm saying? That's going to be a really easy moment for you to have some serious problems, some serious blowback from a situation like this. Like, you're compromised. You know, it's a big deal for a police officer, especially one in that significant of a position, to have some degree of compromise like that on them. It's a big deal. Right.
One of the things that I really appreciate about this as well, I have a good friend, Corey Truax. For those of you who listen all the time, we cross promote each other's shows all the time. But he was kind of refuting the method and mode of a guy addressing his local school board. Where he literally opened his 3 minutes with, "Hello, cowards. What are we doing here?"
He's going into fight. He's going into swing. Yeah.
But it was, to reference Calvin again, like, what was it? Doctrine, or zeal without doctrine is like a sword in the hands of a madman. Right. Yeah. And that's how he went in, is "Hello, cowards." And then he just went in about how the women were ugly and turned around and told people to shut up.
Oh, my
super
gosh.
Over the top.
Yeah, no kidding.
I don't see any of this here. What I see is 1 Peter 2:17 of honor the emperor, where there's a high degree of respect for both the office and the man himself, is you really want his good. You're not simply saying, "You're an idiot. You screwed up. Get out."
Right.
It's no, like, "You can come to our church," is what I hear in this.
Yeah. I mean, I wish that he would become a faithful member of our church, because I think we could help him. You know, like, that would.
Yeah.
I think we have some phenomenal biblical counselors that could get in there with his family. Like, I'm sure that his family is receiving some type of counseling right now. But man, I hope it's not from the godless secularists, because they're not really going to be able to help. You know,
right.
I would love to be able to provide access to some solid biblical counselors like we have in our congregation, to be able to help see that he's growing fully from this and moving on. And truth be told, like, he might need a career change. That's not terrible. The Lord promises to take care of his people. And if you're his, he'll take care of you. So it's going to be all right. You might take a pay cut, but hey, I mean, I think everybody's taking a pay cut at some point or another in their life. It's going to be all right.
You know, yeah.
Yeah. You're going to make it.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's a great point. Like, it's so easy for those who don't think theonomically, because we've basically had this overreaction in the Reformed world to the prosperity gospel. And you know, we repudiate the prosperity gospel all the way through.
Yes. To the point where we become the unprosperity gospel. You know, like, we're just going to be broke and sad forever. Yeah,
yeah. That's right. That's right. And God will take care of you. And that, and as you said, that might involve a pay cut.
Right.
Like, his kindness to you might be you making less money so you can actually go fix your family. So you can restore that relationship.
He might just be removing some responsibility for you. And most of the time in our world, the absence of responsibility means a diminishing in compensation. That's just reality.
Right.
He removes some compensation, removes some responsibility for you so that you can go get your other spheres taken care of. We talk about it in our church all the time as a concentric circles. This is the illustration that I always lay out for our people. Mm-hmm. And I think it's helpful. But it's the idea that if the Lord gives you a little, if you're faithful with a little, then the Lord says he will continue to add to that. You know, I was faithful with my 10 talents. Here's 10 cities. That's an easy principle that we can derive from the scriptures. So that means that who do you have the most control over in your life? You, right? Mm-hmm. And so the first concentric circle is yourself. You are working hard to operate inside of that circle and say, I am going to manage what the Lord has given me to the best of my possible ability. And if a man stewards himself well, then by and large, a Christian woman will look at him and be like, I could marry that guy. You know, yeah. Like he's taking care of himself. He seems to have his ducks in the row. Like, I think we could figure something out here. And then that concentric circle moves out and now he has a family. And if you do a good job at work, generally speaking, you receive some type of additional compensation, additional responsibility, promotion. Your concentric circle moves out another layer, you know, and you have eventually people that work for you that you're responsible for. And if you continue to be faithful with those things, like the Bible says, if you're faithful with your church, if you're faithful with your family, that's a qualifier to be a leader in Jesus's church. Okay, boom. Mm-hmm. So the concentric circle just jumped out again. You see that over and over again. And so, if you are lacking in faithfulness in those areas, then it is great. It's great for you to lose a circle. You know what I'm saying? Like,
right.
It's good for you to diminish a little bit, make sure that you've got the essentials taken care of, yourself, your immediate responsibilities, your family, you know, your work, or you're doing a good job. And then as the Lord continues to bless and discipline you and grow you, see what happens from there. See how it moves out from there. What other responsibilities and blessings does he give you? Absolutely. 100%.
Yeah. And oh man, there's so many different directions that we can go.
Right. I'm here for it.
Like even the bless, like I've already harped on that, the blessing of removing one of those circles.
Yeah.
But at the same time, what I don't see in this is what you often see from conservative Christians of basically trying to use this as another rung on the ladder so that you really can influence people, right? Is you're being faithful to your church and to the people that you have influence over. What you're not doing is trying to get into some political party at the state level. As far as I can tell.
Yeah. I don't think they want us, to be honest.
Right. Right.
I think we're too much of a wild card. You know, like I don't think any particular political party would look at us and be like, you know what voting block we want? Those guys. We want the theonomist. No, for real though, because I think we're too volatile, because whenever we say we believe the Bible all the way down, that's what we mean. And so if you're not in line with the Bible all the way down, you're going to be a part of the next public statement. You know what I'm saying? Like, I mean, it's, I imagine that's, just, and somehow, see, here's the wild thing, Cody. Somehow I keep getting invited to be a part of these big public events, like public prayer events. It's the weirdest thing. You know, like I got invited to go pray at somebody's, not ordination. What is it called whenever you get elected for the first time. It's like a swearing in ceremony or something like that. The inauguration. The inauguration. See, I got ordination in my head. I got the wrong word.
I got this, that church and state thing coming back to you, right?
I can't separate them. I went to go pray at somebody's inauguration, and I prayed Psalm 2. Because I think that's appropriate, you know, kiss the son, right, lest he be angry. Submit to the King of Kings. If you don't submit to the King of Kings, it's not going to work out. I got to tell you, like, there was an awkward silence after I finished praying.
I can imagine.
And I thought, I'm never going to get invited back. And then sure enough, I got invited back. You know, it's like, it's the craziest stuff. And I got invited to go pray for something for our, we have parishes, not counties, something for our parish and for our local city and things like that. And so I make the joke that we're too volatile, so maybe they don't want to associate with us. But as we've continued to fight to be faithful, I've seen the Lord growing our influence. Mm-hmm. And it has to be the Lord, because it doesn't make sense, because we are volatile. Like, every news agency in South Louisiana, Southwest Louisiana, covered this story and portrayed us in a negative light. And right. I still have a business. You know what I'm saying?
Like, and Jesus said to celebrate that.
Yeah. Like, hey, we're going, man. There's good things. And there hasn't been some crazy, wild, negative repercussions. If anything, we've had more opportunities to share the gospel with people, more opportunities to proclaim all of God's truth, all of his good truth for his glory. So I'm excited about that. So I let that be a testimony to anybody who's listening to this. Like, don't become a pragmatist. Don't believe the lies of, oh no, if I say that, I'm going to lose my influence. You know, I don't think that's true. I think that the Lord is looking for people to be faithful to his word and faithful all the way down. And he will bless those that are. Mm-hmm. And I'm seeing that more and more, especially in our generation of young men in the last 4 or 5 years. And I'm encouraged by it.
Yeah. And one thing that I really appreciate is you're not saying, if you are a church, you have to find something. the more local, the better. And you have to make some kind of political statement telling somebody to resign or making some stance on a political thing, whatever. It's you thought God wanted you to do this, point out this particular sin and this particular official and say, you need to repent. And that was it. How would you counsel other churches considering getting more involved in the public sphere? For instance, here in South Carolina, we have two U.S. representatives, Jeff Duncan and William Timmons, both ostensible conservatives who have been embroiled in extramarital affairs.
Yikes. Got it.
And that's two in the upstate of South Carolina that I'm aware of. I'm sure there's more. you know, state level, county level, whatever. Yeah. At the same time, our church has our responsibilities, our people that, you know, that are being shepherded. I'm a deacon there, so I wouldn't be necessarily involved in crafting that kind of statement other than maybe signing it. Sure. You know, that would be more of an elder's thing.
Right.
But what maybe what parameters would you say churches should consider if they go this route?
Yeah, I would say start as local as you possibly can first. That would be my first piece of advice. Like, if you're thinking about, and that's what this was, like, we are a town of about 16,000 people. We're not a big town. Everybody knows each other, you know, if they want to, in a town like this. Yep. And it was a situation with a local elected official here in our backyard that was blatantly obvious and became even to the point of a national news story. Like, it got to the point where it was like, you know, I think the Lord's calling us, so we better move. And so I would say start very, very local first. Mm-hmm. I would also say, and this is something that we've developed a habit of recently, is finding time in your corporate gatherings to pray for kings and rulers, like the Bible tells us to do. Mm. And it's not even long. Like, we spend, I don't know, maybe it's like 2 minutes. It's like a paragraph. I write a paragraph prayer. I pick a local elected official, we pray for them based on what we know about them and what's going on in their life and in their spheres. Now, sometimes those prayers are prayers of repentance. Sometimes those prayers are imprecatory prayers, you know?
Right, like, right. No,
God smash their teeth out, you know? Like, sometimes those prayers are prayers of encouragement, prayers for salvation. It just depends on what we know about that particular person, but we're told to pray for them so that we may have lives of peace. And so we're like, okay, yes, Lord, we're going to do that. So I'd say start with those things. And then I'd also say, if you're looking to get involved or engaged more in the local political scene that you operate in, and you kind of hinted at this already, do so with your elder board. Like your church government needs to be the one driving this ship. You got to make sure that you're not going Batman. You know, like, you don't become a vigilante. Don't jump out in front and be like, I've drafted this letter and I'm putting it out published. Everybody who wants to sign it, you should sign it too. You know, that's vigilanteism. Right. That's radical individualism. Yep. You want to make sure that your church is on the team, that your church leadership looks at it, the church leadership that God has given you, you know, because he's appointed the leaders of that church. And so you want to make sure that they're lined up alongside of you and saying, all right, let's go and move in this direction together. And because that's one very strong blessing that the Lord gave us through this is that all of our people were okay because we've been teaching on this for a long time. And it wasn't a crazy statement that Stuart made. It was Stuart and every other pastor and elder in the church. And we all signed it and we all put it out together. Because if you're just like throwing your own personal weight around, you run the danger of ostracizing some of the people within your congregation that are members. But if it's a unified church body moving together in the same direction, you have a big advantage. And I honestly think this was great for our people. I think it helped solidify their faith even more because they got to see the practical outworkings of it. They got to see how the world that hates God also hates his word and his church when they proclaim his word to the world. And I think that was helpful for everyone to be able to see it actually play out. It's helpful to go fight every now and then. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, Cause you get punched in the nose and you are like, oh, I should guard my face better next time, you know, or whatever. You learn from that.
Yeah. Like I want to argue, with guys like who aren't theonomists or maybe with Paedo Baptists and lose. And it's the same thing, you know, in the public sphere. There's only been one time where like I've written blogs and stuff like that, but actually going to a thing that like a county council meeting or something like that. And so it's interesting. Our church is in Greenville County. I live in Spartanburg County, which is like my house is like a mile and a half away from the Greenville County line and the church is like two miles over the county line. Right.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so, in my county, there was, let's just say there were some shootings at some nightclubs. And so they started to try to push this. All right. If you're going to perform music publicly in the county, you have to go through a background check and all of this ridiculous stuff.
Oh, wow.
And me being involved in the heavier music scene, most of what I saw was that's not fair. That's mean or whatever. And I went in there and I think this was 2019 and gave my 3 minutes. It's the fastest I've ever spoken because I had to get through like 500 words. I motored through that. But I laid out, hey, here's where you're violating the Constitution and the Bible. Where the Constitution really came from, where this particular principle came from of due process and search and seizure and stuff like that. And when I got done, one of the county councilmen said, "That was really good." And another one said, "That was the most biblical thing that's ever been said here." Which one is nice to hear, but two, why is that? I'm in the buckle of the Bible Belt. What are we doing here? Why are we not appealing to the triune God for these things more often?
Yeah, because we've been bought by the secularist money.
Right. And so that's another podcast though. It's not to bind anyone's conscience in terms of you have to go engage in these ways. But if you're going to engage in these ways, you need to start thinking about the ultimate foundational truth first, and then you work your way out to everything else.
Amen.
Because God's word applies to all of life.
Amen. Absolutely.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah. Any other closing thoughts for us? Where can people find you and maybe read your musings or whatever?
Oh, my musings. That's awesome.
Is that what counts as on Twitter?
Sure. Yeah. Twitter counts. Yeah. I'm on Twitter at Stuart Amidon, StuartAmidon. And then I have a blog that occasionally I update, StuartAmidon.com. And you can go find me and all the podcasts. We've done so many podcasts. So I have all those stored online there too, and links to different things. So yeah, there you go.
Awesome. And if people need branding work, where can they find
you?
Oh,
yeah. Yeah, you find...
Let's help you make money.
I appreciate that. Kids gotta eat. Branding work, video production, web design, social media work, you know, whatever. My marketing and media production company is called Page 50. We're based out of Southwest Louisiana, the ankle of the boot. And it's PageFifty.com.
Yes, sir. Awesome. Well, Stuart, thanks for coming on the Doxology podcast.
Happy to be here, man. Thank you so much for having me.
And to the rest of you, go love God, love your neighbor, make some music. We'll see you next time.